Hear now the word of the Lord. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am abstinent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Amen. I'll just turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you now and turn to your word to hear you speak to us through your word. Be with me, a weak sinner, as I bring your word to your people. May your truth and your light bring hope, encouragement, and strength to your church. May you convict for those who need conviction, and may you give hope for those who are weak. We pray that you would do this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, several years ago, about 8 years ago to be in fact, someone very close to me in our family had a very hard situation that seemed hopeless to them. This person that was close to our family was about 28 weeks pregnant and doing a photo shoot in Mexico. She was a wedding photographer, and she would go down to all kinds of places to shoot photography for people. And a friend of hers had asked her to come do a photo shoot of her wedding. And she said, well, I'm kind of pregnant, but I think I can still make this work. So she went down to Cabo, San Lucas, Mexico, which is kind of on the other side of Mexico from here. And she went there, and in the middle of taking photos, she started to experience labor pains while she's in Mexico. She's 28 weeks pregnant. And if you know anything about healthcare in Mexico, it's not like what we have here in the United States. She became very nervous and went to the hospital. And they were very concerned with her because her contractions were becoming more frequent and stronger. And the other thing the doctor told to her was that they had only ever delivered one premature baby in this hospital, and they had no NICU. So there was not really a way for this hospital to care for this friend of ours. And she was very scared. And her husband was very scared. And they began praying and asking, help us as we try and figure out what to do in this scenario. The only way that they could imagine to get her back to the United States was to get on an emergency airlift flight, which cost $250,000. And if, as you would know, $250,000 in cash is pretty hard to come by. They needed assurance that everything was going to be okay in this situation. So they prayed and they asked and just said, can you look for some way for us to get back to the United States? We can't take a normal airline flight. They won't take us on it. Well, praise the Lord that somebody in their church, an anonymous donor, gave $250,000 to pay for an emergency airlift to bring them home. And that was the assurance that they needed that everything was going to be okay. That's where we find ourselves so many times in our lives. We need assurance that everything's going to be okay. We need somebody to step into our lives to say, I've got it covered. And that's, I think, what this passage this morning is trying to tell us, what Paul is trying to do. He's trying to say, I'm going to give you assurance about this life, that everything is going to be okay in the end. So let's turn with me to Colossians 2 to look at this assurance that Paul provides us in a far more significant way than even the story of my friend. The first thing that Paul tells them here in chapter 2 is, he says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea, which is a nearby city to Colossae. It's kind of like, you know, Naples and Fort Myers. For those in Colossae or Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, he wants them to know that he's struggling for them. He's working as hard as possible. At the end of verse 29, just above, he says, "For this I toil, struggling with all Christ's energy that he powerfully works within me." He wants these Colossians to know that he's working really hard, to let them know some things that we will see in our passage, to encourage them, to give them assurance. But something that's interesting that we see here is, I think we can relate to this in a way that Paul is beginning to try and strengthen these believers. Now, we know what being strengthened is like. When you've had an injury, maybe you've thrown out your back. Maybe you were playing a sport and you tried to go shoot the basket too much and your back just decided to go, and you thought, uh-oh. Or maybe you're a kid and you were running around and playing a game on the field and you twisted your ankle and you felt it kind of tweak and you couldn't walk straight. You know what that's like. You know what it's like because it affects everything you do when you have that pain in your body. It might be a small spot on your back, but it affects the way you walk. It affects the way you lay down, the way you sit. You know what it's like. It changes your experience of everything. And we go and get physical therapy to help fix those things. And in a similar way, that's what Paul is trying to do here for these believers. He's being a physician and saying, you guys need to be strengthened. You guys need to be ready and prepared. You guys need to work out these problems that you're having. He's a good physician trying to help these believers. And what he's going to do is, he tells them, what I'm trying to do here is strengthen your hearts and strengthen your bond together. So what Paul is doing here is he's struggling to strengthen their hearts, that their hearts may be encouraged. This word encouraged means the same thing as to strengthen. Encouragement usually is directed towards our hearts. But I want to point out something before we get into what it means for Paul here that he wants to encourage them. Paul is a prisoner in this passage. He tells us at the end of this book, pray for me as I am in prison. Remember my chains. And how odd is it that somebody who is in prison is saying, I'm praying for you to be strengthened? It's an inversion. It's a turning upside down of the way that we think of these things. When someone is locked up in prison, we often think we need to pray for that person to be strengthened. That's the situation that we often think about. If Pastor Eric was arrested by the authorities for preaching the gospel, we would get together and pray for him. And how funny it would be to us if Pastor Eric wrote back and said, I'm fine, you guys. I'm praying for you. I'm trying to get you strong. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, I want to encourage you. My situation, yes, it's not a good situation. I don't want to be here. But you need encouragement too. See, the prison cell is not a deterrent for the gospel. And what Paul shows in this letter is that it actually can show the beauty of it. That in the midst of all of this suffering that Paul's going through, he has something far greater. See, the gospel is not ultimately about your temporary prosperity. And it's not about, if I do my part, God will do his part. No, what makes the gospel beautiful, what we see from Paul saying here, I'm struggling for you to be encouraged, is that he's saying, this is the gospel, it's beautiful, because in the midst of all my suffering, in the midst of all this, I'm rejoicing. Verse 24, it's in the midst of this that he still has hope. And he wants us today to have that same hope. And he does this by pointing them to Jesus, as we will see. So he wants to strengthen their hearts, to encourage them, to build their hearts. But not only to strengthen their hearts, but to build their bond together. He says this, that I am struggling for you, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. This knit together is a medical term. It's when joints and your ligaments meet. And he's saying, I want these to be strengthened, this bond to be built together in love. And what this means is, first of all, there's no lone rangers in the Christian life. He's saying, I want you to be built together. This means there's no lone rangers in the Christian life. I wonder how many of you have watched nature programs and you've seen lions as they're surrounding a pack of animals and getting ready to attack them. The lions don't run right into the middle of the herd to start attacking the animals. They run along the sides. They run along the edges of the pack of animals, and they wait for one of those things to go astray. And that poor creature wanders off and becomes prey to the lions. In a very similar way, that's what the Christian life is like. Paul is saying, I want to strengthen you so that you don't wander off all by yourself to do the Christian life on your own. The Christian life is not something that we do in isolation. The Christian life is something that actually grows as we meet together. It's something that grows as we pour out love into one another's lives. And isolating yourself from Christian brothers is one of the quickest ways to ruin your life, your Christian faith. And I'm a young man. I've seen this played out in the lives of many people already, friends of mine, family members of mine, who have isolated themselves entirely from the church, cut themselves off and said, I don't need church anymore at all. I know this is a difficult time with our pandemic, and this presents us with real challenges of gathering together. And we need to be aware of this. But don't let this stop you, and people watching online, don't let this stop you from finding ways to be encouraged by other Christians, letting them build into your life. We need this. We need this community together. Now, we need to do this in ways that are safe and appropriate and best for ourselves, but we need this community. And maybe you're here today and you say, well, if the church is supposed to be this place that we're built up in love, that's not been my experience. My experience has actually been one of hurt and pain. So today, maybe you've been hurt by the church. Some people leave the church because they've been hurt by it. And I think we can understand some reasons that people give for why they leave the church. I think it says, yeah, if that happened to me, I'd have a really hard time believing what the pastors and the elders and the teachers of the church say. There's two things we need to hear today. One, if you've been hurt by the church, bring your complaints. That's a form of love. If you've been hurt, tell it, share it. This is the place where you're supposed to be loved by God's people. This is a place where we're sinners and we sin against one another. We're not perfect. Nobody here is perfect. You can't be healed if you isolate yourself, if you don't seek healing for those wounds. But the church is also a place where you're going to be corrected. You're going to be challenged. You're going to be exhorted. And if needs be, you're going to be disciplined. Part of being loved is being confronted about our sin. And sometimes we feel hurt, but in reality, we're just mad because our sin has been confronted. Now, there's real grievances that people have. But either way, the solution to those grievances, whether they're real or not, is to come to the church, bring them out. But if you haven't been hurt by the church, maybe you think to yourself, that hasn't been my experience. Church has been a wonderful place for me. My encouragement for you today is love one another. Build this bond that Paul talks about here. Strengthen this by loving one another. Don't drive division. Love one another. There are hurting people in this church. There are hurting people in this world. Build one another up in love. Confess your sins to one another. This is one of the greatest ways that we as a church can build one another up. When you've wronged or been wronged, we need to confess those things to each other. But Paul wants to point further. His goal is He wants to assure our hearts. He's building the believers up, saying, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be built up together so that you can have assurance in this life. This is what I want for you. Being knit together in love, verse 2, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. This is his goal today for you and I, our assurance in Jesus. And he's encouraging them so that they would have this rich assurance. Now, you might be asking today, what is assurance? I mean, we know it. We kind of have an idea of what it is. But what is it? What does it mean to have assurance in the Christian faith? Well, I think one good way to think about this is to talk about the relationship between insurance and assurance. Insurance is money in the bank. It's the guarantee that you'll be covered financially if something happens in your life, or at least a portion of it will be covered. And when we have insurance, when we have health insurance, car insurance, homeowner's insurance, life insurance, when we have that insurance, it gives us assurance that when something bad happens, we will be able to get the care that we need. And assurance is this sense that we know that we are going to be covered, that we are going to be taken care of. California, when I lived there, the healthcare system was called Covered California. That's the essence of what insurance is doing. And that's what assurance is saying, I know I am covered. I am taken care of. I don't need to fear what's going to happen to me in the future. And what Paul is saying here is he wants believers to have assurance of who they are in Jesus, that they belong to Jesus, that they're saved and saved completely, that they don't need to fear the future. They don't need to fear what's going to happen in the future when Christ returns. And that is the assurance that you and I need today. We need to know that we are saved. We need to know that we are saved completely, entirely. The problem is that Satan wants to wreck your assurance. He wants to destroy that in you. He wants to discourage you about your life. He wants to drag up all of your sins and rub them in your faces. He wants to take all the sins that we see listed in chapter 3, verse 5 and following. He wants to take all these sins, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, idolatry, your anger, your malice, your slander, your obscene talk. He wants to take all those things and rub them in your face and say, you don't belong to Jesus. You're not worthy of heaven. You aren't qualified for heaven. Look at all these sins. They disqualify you. And we need assurance in the face of that. He wants to discourage you about your own life, and he wants to discourage you about the things in the world. He's going to point out how the world is failing and say, what good is Jesus in this situation? What good is Jesus in a situation where COVID is running rampant and everybody disagrees about what to do about it? What good is Jesus about wars when Afghanistan is happening? What good is Jesus when there's riots in the street, when we can't agree about race relations in our country? He wants to say, what good is Jesus for that? You don't need Jesus. He wants to discourage you about the church. Look at how much the church fails. Look at these leaders that in their positions they've fallen. You can't trust these people. How can you trust in Jesus if this is what his followers are like? Satan wants to destroy your assurance in who Jesus is and that he is a perfect and complete Savior for you. He wants to turn your eyes away from looking at Jesus, and he wants to turn your eyes toward yourself and towards this world to look for the solutions that you need. And he wants to fill your life with doubt and uncertainty. But see, the thing is, we need assurance, but Jesus is not life insurance. He's not just the insurance that we need for heaven. He's far more than that. He's not just simply one who is there in the event that you need him. Far too many people treat Jesus in that way. I have heaven insurance in Jesus. See, the problem is we had brought ourselves into the worst possible situation. We had no insurance. Our lives were wrecked. There was no insurance to bail us out. We brought ourselves into the greatest debt ever, an infinite debt, an eternal debt, one that no amount of effort, no amount of work could we ever pay off. Jesus is not insurance. He's salvation. Jesus came and he paid the infinite debt that we owed to God. He took the debt of all of our sin that we owed to God on himself, and he did away with it forever. See, Jesus doesn't just supplement the cost of your salvation. He pays the whole thing. It's not insurance. It's salvation. And he did this even though we hated him, even though we were his enemies. Or as Colossians chapter 1 tells us, that we were hostile to him. Verse 21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. This is not insurance. God doesn't just pay his part, and we pay our part. See, when you have Jesus, you cannot get back into debt with God. You cannot get back into debt with God through your sin. Not only did he pay for your past sins and your present sins, he pays for all your future sins. When you have Jesus, you cannot get back into God's debt. You're free. And that's why Paul says here, it's the riches of assurance. It's knowing that you're rich in Jesus Christ. You're wealthy in righteousness. You are wealthy in his forgiveness. And that is assurance. That is a perfect, unshakable assurance that you need when Satan rises in your life and puts all your sins in your face and says, look how much this stinks. And you can say to Satan, that's all been covered. You can say back to Satan, Jesus Christ paid that debt. It is covered. And that is what Paul is struggling so hard for these believers to understand. That's what he wants you to know, is the riches of assurance that you have in Jesus Christ. And that's what he says next, the assurance that you have in Jesus. The riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's interesting here that he mentions wisdom and knowledge. See, we often think that if we know what to do, then we'll be able to guide our lives correctly. We'll be able to turn our lives in the direction that we need to. And we turn to ourselves and we turn to this world for wisdom to give us assurance. And Paul is directing us elsewhere. See, wisdom actually has power. If you are a wise person, you can make circumstances work to your favor. If you have knowledge, you know how things work. You can prevent yourself from falling into the same mistakes that you fell into before. You can prevent yourself from making the same sins that you did before. But Paul says here, in Christ is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all the treasures. Would you like to be rich in wisdom today? You must know Jesus. You must know that he is the Son of God who, as Paul tells us earlier, he created everything. He guides and sustains everything in this world. And he redeemed the church by his own life. That is the only way to begin in wisdom in this life. It's not through thinking, I can muster up enough effort on my own to do this. It's by saying, I've made a wreck of my life, and I need Jesus to help me, to guide me, to lead me. See, Jesus Christ is himself our assurance. He's our wisdom. He's not just our assurance of heaven. He's the way to heaven. And that is what Paul is struggling for you and I to know today, the assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. But Paul is a wise physician. He's a friend to this congregation, and he warns them. I say this, verse 4, in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. He's trying to protect them. He knows that there are people who are going to come to this church to trap them, to mislead them, to misguide them, to confuse them. And that's what Paul is strengthening them for. I'm telling you this. I'm trying to strengthen you because there are people that will come into your life and they will try to mislead you about what the Christian faith is. They want to wreck your assurance. And he's trying to build the Christians here to prepare them for when these kinds of people come into their life. There are people who will deceive you about the Christian faith. And he says that these people will use plausible words or plausible arguments. This word is literally pithy words. It's where we get our word pithy. It's just short, terse sayings. It's things that you hear it and you think, yeah, I think that sounds true. But later you reflect on, you're like, well, I don't know. It makes sense. It's plausible. But this just doesn't sit right. Simply because a person uses Christian terminology, simply because a person used Christian phrases, does not mean that they know who Jesus is or that they are pointing you towards Jesus. A man named J. Gresham Machen, who was the founder, or not the founder, but helped found the OPC, this denomination that our church is a part of, he had to wrestle against this very thing before founding this denomination. And he says this in a book he wrote. In the sphere of religion, in particular, the present time is a time of conflict. The great redemptive religion, which has always been known as Christianity, is battling against a totally diverse type of religious belief, which is only the more destructive of the Christian faith because it makes use of traditional Christian terminology. That is what Paul is trying to prepare you for. When people come and they say, you know, yes, you need good works. Those good works are part of your salvation. You actually need to do a little more. You need to follow these guidelines, these rules, in order to be acceptable to God, in order to be qualified for heaven. It sounds Christian. You just need more grace in your life to do the things that God's called you to do so that you can be ready for heaven. It sounds Christian. And what Paul is saying here is, be ready. These people are coming. Let me build your faith and your trust, your assurance in Jesus Christ. This is actually a reason that we have our confessions, a reading of confessions in our church, in our services. We don't read things like the Westminster Confession of Faith, and we don't read things like the Heidelberg Catechism because it's just mere tradition and we've inherited it. No, we have a good reason for doing this. It's in those words that we confess, we're building our hearts and building our unity together in what we believe. It's the way that we protect ourselves from false beliefs. It's the way that we protect ourselves from those who would come in and contradict what Scripture teaches. And we say, no, this is what Scripture teaches. And by reciting these and learning these, we are preparing ourselves for when these false teachers come into our church, come into your life. In fact, it's a wonderful exercise for you. I encourage you, read our Westminster Confession of Faith, the standard of doctrine for our church. It helps your faith. It helps you know what you believe or what you are to believe, what Scripture teaches. Use the catechisms. See, but Paul tells us something about this wisdom and knowledge, is that it's hidden. The world doesn't see it. The world cannot give you what Jesus can give you. The world's going to present to you its own path of wisdom. Paul's going to deal with this in a few verses. But what's going to prepare you for this is knowing who the person of Jesus is and what he has done for you. That is going to be your protection. But Paul continues to build them up. Be ready, but I'm with you. I know you. Though, verse 5, though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. See, one cause for Paul's rejoicing is he's seeing this church. He's saying, I see you. I see that you have good order and you are trusting in Christ. Paul doesn't have anything in this book, this letter, to condemn them or say, you have these sins that I am calling out in each of you and these particular individuals, not like in Galatians, not like in 1 Corinthians. He doesn't necessarily find any problems in this church per se. And that might be like us today. He may not be saying, oh, I find a lot of problems in Christ the King Church. But he's saying, I see lots of wonderful good things in you. So be prepared. Always be ready. But we always need to hear these kinds of words, don't we? We always need to be told and encouraged that people see the good in us, or the good things that God is doing in us, that he sees their good order and their faith. So I think what Paul is saying here is, I see that you are being knit together in love. I see that you have faith in Jesus Christ. The very thing I'm encouraging you into, you have. But he continues to encourage them in it. These are military terms. Paul is trying to say these terms are put together in order to show what it's like when you're surrounded by an enemy. And when that enemy comes against you, that you need assurance that when you're struggling with your faith, how wonderful is it when somebody comes alongside you and says, I see your strength. I see what God has done in your life, and he's building you up. I see your faith. I see your love. It's orderly. It's proper. And it's strong. And I'm just an intern. I've only been here for a couple months. And I have witnessed your faith. I have seen the faith of many in this church. Small glimpses, but I've seen it. And it's wonderful. And I'm encouraged. It's been a wonderful blessing for me to be here, to see the faith in this church, the good order of this church, the love to be found in this church. And I rejoice in it. I want you guys to see this. I know your pastor wants you to see this too. But still, we need to find our whole, complete assurance in Jesus Christ. So today, are you doubting? Are you struggling in your faith to find assurance? Fly to Jesus. Run to him. He is the one who is stable and secure, who has accomplished all your salvation, who has completely paid off the debt that you owe to God, and you will never have to pay one cent of that again. And now you're fully rich in Jesus Christ. Fly to him today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You are an incredibly good and gracious God. And we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who you sent to pay our debt and to fill us with his riches, that in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. So, Lord, we pray that you would fill us in our hearts with those same riches, his righteousness, his holiness, his goodness. Give confidence to our hearts. I pray for those who are weak here today that you would encourage them and strengthen them in their faith. And Lord, we pray for our church as we give back to you as an expression of the riches that you have shown to us by giving our riches back to you. Lord, would you bless our giving and may it glorify you and be a picture to each other and to this world of the goodness that you have shown to us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We